Some of you might have read books written by Louis L'Amour. I'm not endorsing or de-endorsing Louis L'Amour, but he's a wonderful writer and he has some interesting books, some of them more interesting than others. My sister knew him personally, was a friend of Louis L'Amour. She used to work in the archives of the Mormon Church out in Salt Lake City, and in his research, he would come in there and go through genealogies and so on to make his books more real, and they got to know one another and would have coffee. And she said he was a gentleman, a big, rugged, tough guy, but a gentleman. And one of the things that he would write about in those books would be all kinds of action and adventure situations involving people and families. And I guess maybe the family he mentioned the most were the Sacketts, the Sackett family. If you read any of his books, you'll notice that they had definite traits, definite characteristics that set them apart. Like, for instance, in the books, if somebody came into a town and a man was over here doing something or not doing something, etc., and somebody started asking about him, and they were told, he's a Sackett, well, that meant something. That had a message to it. Their fame had spread far and wide. There are other groups we could mention that has had or does have now definite traits and characteristics, some of them involving families. And when they're mentioned, then there are certain characteristics that automatically go along with that. You know, that's true in the church as well. There is a group of people in the church that live at a high spiritual level, and they always have throughout the history of the church. And that certain group of people, when you mention certain names, you can say things about them that fit them and fit that group that they are a part of within the church. They have values, they have traits, they have characteristics that set them apart. They are a special group. God loves them. He loves everybody. He loves everybody in the church. But these people are a special group that live at an extremely high spiritual level. And that group of people in the church that has a definite set of values and standards and traits can be called not the Sacketts or not the something else, but they can be called the overcomers. The overcomers. I don't know of a higher compliment that can be paid to a Christian than for someone to refer to them as an overcomer. An overcomer. She is an overcomer. They are Christians who are overcomers. Now, it's not necessarily a glamorous, astounding, shocking trait to attribute to anyone until you start seeing what God has to say about it, and until you start looking in the Bible and see how He feels about anybody or any group of people that fit the description, overcomer. What we want in God's church is everyone to be in that group called the overcomers. These are people who take their calling to heart. They're not playing Christianity. They are practicing and living Christianity to the hilt. They are actually on a day-by-day, week-by-week, month-by-month, year-by-year basis, living life to the full, and overcoming and growing and changing and developing and putting out sin. A good part of overcoming is putting out sin. There's more to overcoming than putting out sin, but that's a very good part of human beings overcoming. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Now we know that we have to de-leaven our lives like we have de-leavened our homes. But there's more to putting sin out and coming out of sin than just getting rid of it. There's also overcoming. That is the next part to it. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. That's hard to do. The most natural thing I can think of, or one of the most natural things I can think of for human beings, is to square things up, to settle things, to avenge ourselves. But we are called to a higher level of spiritual living than that. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. You know, that sets a person apart. It doesn't mean that you end up being victimized. It doesn't mean that you end up just being stomped on. But it sets a person apart when you can be nice to an enemy, when you can feed them if they're hungry. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Notice verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's how to put sin out. That's how to keep it out. That's how we come out of it. That's how we stay out of it. Overcome evil with good. In other words, you replace it with good. I was reading a booklet by Mr. Armstrong. It was dated 1961, and he said that a definition of sin is, yes, the Bible definition, sin is a transgression of God's law. But he said something like this: it is also the absence of righteousness. He went on to say, righteousness replaces the evil. So in other words, as we think in terms of growing in righteousness, we're actually overcoming sin. Where there's righteousness, there's no sin. Where there's sin, there's no righteousness. So you overcome evil with good. So the way to get rid of sin and keep it out is to have a life of growing and overcoming and developing character. And sin has no place then in a person's life like that. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. How do we do that? Where do we get the strength? Where does the help come from? Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. It says here, Revelation 12 and verse 10, I heard a loud voice in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. What a miserable way to live. Satan has a miserable way of life. He gets the greatest joy out of day and night just accusing the brethren. And frankly, I think there are some people like that. It seems like where they get their greatest amount of excitement and their greatest amount of thrill is to just be accusing other people. Well, that's satanic. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Notice verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. So it's through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which we'll be remembering at the Passover. It's through that sacrifice and then that life, his, and the help he gives, that we are able to overcome Satan and overcome the enemies that we have, the world, and overcome our human nature and overcome sin. That's where we get the strength. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I want to make sure that we understand these verses. We can read them and they can become platitudes, they can become slogans instead of really dynamic, actual ways of living that get results. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Now, that means what it says. The way we can do whatever we need to do, job interviews, dealing with cantankerous people, handling a financial problem, becoming a better father, better mother, better parents, better wife, better husband, becoming a more deeply converted Christian, and yes, living a life of overcomer, is through Christ who strengthens us. As we draw closer and closer to God, and as we try to become more and more like Christ, he's going to strengthen us, and we're going to start thinking like he thought and does think, and we're going to be overcoming like he overcame. He never overcame sin, but he had to overcome adversity. And so it's by him that we have the strength. You know, if I had a board here and I were to draw on here the measuring stick that we should be aiming for in terms of who we want to be like or what we want to overcome and therefore become more like someone, I would not put up here some American Idol. I would not put up here some sports figure. I would not put up here some politician. I would not put up here some historic hero or figure. What we'd want to do is put Christ up here, his name, and then how would you know what he was like? Well, we get that from the Bible. And so as we study the Bible, we find out more and more the way he was and how he thought, and therefore we aspire to that. Like, for instance, blessed are the peacemakers. So then we set out not to be troublemakers, not to be on edge, but to be more and more a peacemaker, etc. And that's becoming more like Christ, and we do that by the strength that comes from him, and as we do that, we're overcoming. Notice here in John chapter 15. I have to say that the people that I have some of, if not the highest regard for, are the people I see who overcome. And I've seen a lot of people who overcome a lot, and it looks like it's just impossible. It could be a handicap. It could be dealt a bad hand in their life. It could be tremendous setback. It could be tragedy. It could be entangled in a habit or a problem or a flaw or a fault that just has them in their grip. And yet they come to see where this is wrong and they want to get rid of it and they want to overcome it. And they start crying out to God for help to do that. And they start exercising faith to do their part. And first thing you know, they start making progress. And you know what? They end up actually overcoming that habit, that flaw, that fault, that evil thing that had them in their grip, or that circumstance or that situation, or they learn how to deal with and are able to overcome the adversity. I just really admire that tremendously. I see tremendous character in an individual like that. Now, quite often, a lot of people try doing that and fail because they try to do it leaving Christ out of the picture. Notice here in John 15 and verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. We're not going to be able to bear fruit, we're not going to be able to grow, we're not going to be able to overcome if we walk to the beat of our own drummer, if we do it our way, if we just by sheer willpower are able to accomplish what we set out to. We're not going to be able to overcome. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. What a powerful verse and what a powerful sentence that is. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And he goes on and talks about how God is glorified when we bear much fruit. And how do we do that? We do that by walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ as close as we can get there. And we get great encouragement when we read verses like this, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. We know we're weak. We know that we have little strength. We know that we have a tremendous road to travel, but look at this, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, and this applies individually, it applies to the church, it applies to the work, it applies to your family, it applies to all of us. Notice here in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, in fact, this is a tremendously powerful verse that we need to read pretty often. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. All of us are here because God decided to start a good work in us, that work of overcoming and growing and building character and one day being born into his family as kings and priests. We're also here because he is reorganizing and renewing the Philadelphia era of his church, starting in a very small way, but starting to grow and develop that church is that he's reorganizing and renewing. And he will perform it, a good work, he will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He won't quit. We can take heart in that. He's not going to abandon us. He's not going to back away from us. He's not going to cut us loose. Rather, he's going to complete what he has started in our lives and in his church and work. We just have to make sure that we yield to Him and surrender to Him and walk with Him. And He wants us to have the attitude of overcoming. Now, He won't ever quit on us. Well, we must not ever quit or let up either. Endurance, tenacity, pressing on, these are all traits of overcomers. I said before, there's a group in the church called the Overcomers, and they have traits and characteristics. Well, I'll tell you, a trait and a characteristic that an overcomer has is endurance, tenacity, and pressing on. That's the way it is, whether in the church or in the world. Let's notice Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 10. They're not quitters. They don't abandon the course if it starts getting kind of hard or kind of rough. It says here in Proverbs 24 and verse 10, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. I know people who do that. I know people who, oh, they're just fine, and they're promising, and they're so full of plans until things start getting tough and until things start getting rough and hard and the heat gets turned up, and then they're gone. You don't know where they are, or they made a deal so they can continue to be comfortable. That is not an overcomer. An overcomer presses on. They have tenacity and endurance no matter how tough it gets. And it does get tough on Christians. It says, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall be persecuted. When that happens, we ought not let it get us down. We ought not start persecuting back. It says here, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. I could mention some names even in the world who have overcome a tremendous amount, and one of the things that helped them do it is they had tenacity. I'm not touting them as a role model in terms of the way to live life, but you've got to admire the grit and the courage and the determination and the tenacity and the endurance to overcome some pretty impossible-looking situations and odds. You study about the early pioneers that came from the east to the west, and when people start thinking about and talking about the pioneers, they talk about California and Oregon and whatever. Well, you know, the frontier. The frontier was on the other side of, you know, west of the Mississippi, and then it was in the Ohio Valley, and it was down into the Ozarks. And right here in Texas was a frontier, and it was a vast, unsettled frontier, about as tough as you can find anywhere. And it took tenacity, it took endurance, it took determination, it took pressing on to settle this whole area and then go from here further west, until they finally reach the Pacific Ocean. Winston Churchill, one of my favorite figures in history, he was written off many times. He was made fun of, he was ridiculed, he was rejected. And then World War II hit, and because he was an overcomer, because he had tenacity, he had endurance, and he kept pressing on, he was able to rally the nation and pull it together to where they held on until the U.S. could enter the war. And they were up against hopeless odds. Germany had become such a power, poised and ready to come right across the channel and take over Britain, that it looked hopeless. They started sending waves of planes, of all kinds of planes, fighter planes, bombers, over the channel into Britain. And Britain had to start cobbling together whatever airplanes they had and whatever pilots they had. One pilot was paralyzed from the waist down, but he could still fly the plane. So they'd have to set him up in the plane. He'd go up and fight for the Battle of Britain and come back and land again to fuel it up to take off again. They began to go to foreign countries to bring in other pilots who didn't even speak English, who would be a part of this battle. And because they were tough, and because Winston Churchill rallied the nation, even though I think it was they had one plane for every four or five of the Germans, they were able to totally defeat the air force of the German Third Reich, and they never recovered from that for the rest of the war. That took tenacity. That took overcoming. That took somebody like Winston Churchill, who did not quit in the day of adversity. We could talk a lot about Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong. You read about it in the autobiography. I remember many times at Ambassador College, Mr. Armstrong would talk about how the college was started and all the things that got in the way, and it looked like it just wasn't going to work. And he said, almost every day somebody would come up and say, "Well, Herbert, when do you think this thing's going to fold up? When do you think this thing's going to fold up?" And there'd be no money and there'd be no materials to keep building, and some of the students that said they were coming didn't, and where do you get the professors? And the same with the work. But Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong were living at a very high spiritual level of overcoming. And so with God's help and Jesus Christ leading, they overcame this, that, and the other, sin and weakness, like all of us must do, and they overcame a tremendous amount of adversity. And first thing you know, they got out of the horse barn into the library. And first thing you know, they got out of the library into, well, they still use the library, but into other buildings. There was the president of U.S. Steel. He owned over 51% of U.S. Steel. I know quite a bit about the campus at Pasadena because I took people on tour of the campus, and I'd take them to all kinds of places and explained all kinds of things to them and where different trees came from and all of that. And the college there has some of the most incredible trees that you'll find anywhere in the world. People would come from all over just to see the fan palm, for instance, all these kind of things. But there was a time when the campus started expanding and the college started growing, and this who owned 51% of U.S. Steel lived in a mansion in one of the most incredible buildings I've ever been in, later named Ambassador Hall. And he would come over and tell Mr. Armstrong, "Yeah, well, you think you're going to get my building, but you'll never get it. I will never allow that." Mr. Armstrong, he said, "Well," I think his name was Merritt. He would see Merritt. "Well, let's be neighbors, etc., etc." Well, this man died, and they put the mansion he had up for auction. Nobody wanted it. Nobody bought it. And so the taxes started building up. And finally, it went on sale just for the taxes, and Mr. Armstrong was able to buy that building just for the taxes. And I looked into it, and the fence around that building cost more than what Mr. Armstrong paid for the whole thing, and we got the fence too. And so God intervened, and because Mr. Armstrong had tenacity and patience and was an overcomer, you know the rest of what happens in that 35-acre, fantastic college campus that now is deteriorating unbelievably. But when God was working through Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong and everything was on track, it was the place to come to. Whether you were coming there as a head of state, or whether you were coming there to perform a concert, or whether you were coming there as a student or as a member of the church. So we can take a leaf from the books of all these people, and in particular from the lives of the Armstrongs and from the Bible regarding this subject of overcoming. And we all have things we need to overcome, adversities, but also we have flaws that we need to get rid of. And let's talk a little bit about that now as we move along in the sermon. Here are some of the character traits I've noticed of spiritual overcomers. You could add to this list. I'll just take time to go through four. This is what I've noticed. It doesn't matter if it's a man or if it's a woman. It doesn't matter if it's an elderly person or a young person. It doesn't matter if they're baptized or not baptized. It doesn't matter who they are, minister, church member. Here are some of the character traits that I've noticed in overcomers, the overcomers, the spiritual overcomers. This is something to take a look at as we examine ourselves, as we take a look at some of the things that we hope to change in the coming year. Take a look and see if you find any of these character traits that are missing. Or, if they're there, great, be thankful, and then strengthen them. I've noticed this about overcomers. They do something that's very hard for a human being to do. They admit it when they're wrong. They admit it when they're wrong. And they don't blame others. And when they admit it and they see they're wrong, they begin to try to change it. Are we and can we be at the spiritual place in our lives to where we can actually, without justification, without rationalization, without anything to kind of soften the situation, just flat out admit we're wrong. We're wrong about that. We're wrong about that. We must come to that if we're going to be overcomers. Let's notice Romans chapter 7. We're going to be reading here a very short verse from one of the most powerful apostles in history who wrote 14 books in the Bible. His name was the Apostle Paul. Look what he said here about himself. We could go to other verses. There's one that says, every man is right in his own eyes, to paraphrase it. Every man's way is right in his own eyes. It says here, Romans 7 and verse 24, Paul goes through the battle he had with his human nature, the battle he had with overcoming and changing. And look what he said here in Romans 7, 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Apart from Christ, of course. But then he goes on to say, I will have the victory. I will conquer. And I will overcome through Christ who strengthens me. But just in taking a look at himself, if that's not an admission of wrong, I don't know what it is. Paul admitted that he was wrong in some things. He admitted that he had problems in some areas. And he didn't mince words and he didn't avoid it. He just faced it head on and he called it what it was. Well, the same is true with us. We don't have to do it in front of people. We don't have to beat ourselves up over it. We don't have to get depressed about it. We just have to have the attitude, look, when it's clear to me and I can see where I'm wrong about something, I'm going to admit I'm wrong. And then I'm going to change that. And then we move on. And you'll see that's part of overcoming. Another trait that I've noticed, and we've covered a little bit, is they won't give up no matter what, an overcomer. An overcomer won't give up no matter what. Can you imagine being in the early New Testament church when everything just took off? And man, I mean, there was miracles and signs and wonders and growth. And then persecution set in, and there was trouble inside and trouble outside. And first thing you know, there started to be people leaving here and people attacking there and people dying over here and people being martyred over here. And finally it got so bad, the church had to flee. And of course, John in his 90s on the Isle of Patmos, and that's where he wrote the book of Revelation with a small group of Christians. Here's John in his last years, isolated from the height of being right there in the presence of Christ, and from being one of the top leaders in the church in probably some of its greatest growth. But you don't see him giving up, and you don't see him sinking down and rolling over and quitting. You know why? Because he was an overcomer. Sometimes you'll battle something, and you'll think you've got it conquered, and then it rears its ugly head again. We can't give up. We've got to take a look and say, okay, I'm going to battle it again until I completely destroy it. And then it rears its ugly head again. Then I'm going to battle it. And after a while, you see you're getting traction. You see you're making headway. And eventually, if not sooner, you've crushed it. You've overcome it. Why? Because you wouldn't give up, even though you just had to keep at it, even though you have to keep at it. Mr. Armstrong said one time in a sermon, sometimes the things we have to overcome, sometimes the things we have to get rid of, it's like pulling a tree out by the roots. It's like pulling a wisdom tooth out that's deeply embedded. It's painful. It hurts. It takes strength. But you got to keep at it till you get it out. And sometimes that's the way it is with habits and with thoughts and with words and with actions and with tempers and with personalities and with irritations and with things we know we should do differently. But instead of really leaning into it and pressing on it until we overcome it, we give it a lick and a promise, and then we just kind of let it defeat us. No, we can't do that, brethren. And we're not going to do that because we're not going to give up no matter what. We're going to keep going with God's help, and we're going to overcome. Third very important character trait that I've noticed in overcomers, they know what really counts. They're able to cut through all kinds of distractions and focus on what really counts, the things that really matter, the things that are really worth the time, the effort, the concentration, the focus of their energy, talent, and ability. They know what really counts. I want to take a little time with an example over here that Jesus Christ handled beautifully, and there are tremendous lessons for us in this example. Let's turn over here to Luke chapter 10. Luke 10 and verse 38. Now, just imagine being in this situation. Put yourself here. This really happened. This actually really happened. It says here in Luke 10 and verse 38, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, welcomed him to her house. Imagine, here's Jesus Christ. He's going through the countryside. He comes to this village. He comes up to this house, knocks on the door. Martha says, come in, please, come in. And he comes in and sits down, and he's there in her home. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And so Mary was able to really see quickly who he was and what really counted. And so she would just try to learn everything she could from him every chance she got. But Martha was cumbered or distracted about much serving and came to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her, therefore, that she needs to help me." So here's Jesus Christ in their house. Martha welcomed him in and then proceeded to get all busy about, "I got to get him something to eat, got to get him something to drink, got to get the best out the servant on. I got to do this, got to do that, got to do the other thing." And so she's in there just working away, trying to get everything done, trying to present this, that, and the other, trying to have something just right for him, got to be perfect, perfect, perfect. Meanwhile, here's Jesus Christ sitting in her house. What a privilege. And Mary says, "I'm not concerned about what he's going to eat, what he's going to drink, what we're going to serve it on, what's it going to look like, what kind of production we're going to turn out. I just want to sit here and be in his presence and learn from him and gain whatever I can from him. And if he wants something to eat or drink, we'll go get it. But I'm not going to spend the whole time he's here in there doing that." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." You're all wrapped up in being concerned about the wrong things. Your focus isn't right. It's not wrong to have something to eat or drink or to get the dishes ready, etc., but not now. This is not the time for it. Leave all that alone and come in here and let's spend some time together. Notice verse 42, "But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Now I urge you to study a little bit more these two sisters. One is Martha, who's all encumbered with all kinds of distractions. She doesn't know what really counts. And one is Mary, who was able to hone right in on what really counts, Jesus Christ, and to worship him and learn from him. And then if you need to go get something for him, that's fine. And then apply what you learn from the study of these two women to life in general, and you will see that probably you're spending a lot of precious time and energy and thought and talent on stuff that really doesn't count, which means you might be neglecting using that time and energy and creativity on things that do count. And so therefore, a shift can be made. You can begin to shift from spending so much time and energy and thought and talent on things that don't count to spending all of that on things that do count. You know what'll happen? You will begin to overcome. That's part of being an overcomer. An overcomer is able to figure out what really counts, not become distracted, and then concentrate on those things. And then other things when they have time. Fourth point, a major point, don't try to do it by yourself. We human beings end up trying to do things by ourselves, and we find out that it gets so tough that we really can't overcome. We have our part to do. But let God fight your battles. I have to let God fight my battles, and I have to do that more and more. He's much more effective at it than we are. He's there to help in time of need, no matter what it is. If it's on the job, if it's in traffic, if it's at the house, if it's in the marriage, if it's with the children, if it's with friends, if it's with sin, with habits, with flaws, with blind spots, if it's with health, if it's with worry or discouragement. No matter what it is, we can't do it by ourselves. We can't overcome by ourselves. If we could overcome by ourselves, we wouldn't need God, and without God, we're nothing. We can only really, truly overcome, in the fullest sense of the word, with God's help and with him fighting our battles for us. And he will. The Israelites just didn't understand that. Let's notice back over here in Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Notice here in Exodus chapter 14, you're probably studying in various sections of the Bible about the Exodus and Israel, and then in the New Testament about Christ and overcoming. I think it's a fascinating study to see how the rock of the Old Testament, the one who later became Jesus Christ, delivered his people. It's also an interesting study to see the human nature in action. And it says in the Bible, these things are recorded for us today. We're supposed to learn from their poor examples what not to do, as well as from the right examples of, say, Joshua and Caleb and Moses and, of course, Jesus Christ, what to do and how to do it. Notice here in Exodus 14 and verse 10, this is after they had been delivered in one of the most phenomenal interventions in all of history. Miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, there should be no room for doubt. And yet, they began to figure out how to do this themselves. And they saw that they couldn't do anything, so they got hopeless. It became hopeless very quickly. Exodus 14, verse 10. You know, this is where they were trapped, there at the Red Sea. And here's Pharaoh's thundering armies closing in on them. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Eternal. And instead of looking to him to fight their battles, they began to cast all kinds of hateful comments and doubts and accusations in every direction. And they gave up, and they forgot all about him. They didn't look to him to fight this battle for them. They said unto Moses, verse 11, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore have you dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. What kind of attitude is that? After having seen everything they just saw. Now, brethren, we need to take a look at ourselves. Sometimes after all of the tremendous interventions and blessings that God has poured out on us, we can quickly forget and start to doubt and begin to take matters in our own hands instead of waiting on God and let him fight our battles for us, which is the only way we're really going to overcome whatever we're fighting against. Verse 13, Moses said unto the people, fear you not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Eternal, which he shall show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. Look at verse 14 of Exodus 14. The Eternal shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Of course, we all know this. If God enters the fight, he's going to win every time. He never loses. So if he's on our side, he's fighting the battle, we're going to win. Well, he does fight our battles for us if we'll let him, if we'll ask him to, and if we'll do our part, and if we'll not try to do it all ourselves. Verse 15, and the Lord said to Moses, wherefore are you crying unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Quite often when we can put it in God's hands and let him fight our battles for us, God's answer is, I'll fight, now go forward. Overcome, grow, develop, press toward the kingdom of God. In the time we have remaining, I want us to take a look at the end result of an overcomer's life. When the overcomer's life is over, what happens then? You know, you can walk through cemeteries and you can see various tombstones and you can see various epithets on those tombstones and obituaries, and some of them are very interesting. But I don't know of one that would be more meaningful than for someone to put on there, here lies an overcomer, especially a spiritual overcomer. Here's somebody who went from here all the way over there toward the kingdom because they just kept on moving. They kept on overcoming. They kept on growing. They kept on inch by inch, step by step, little by little, moving further and further away from the world, further and further away from Satan's influence, further and further away from their human nature, and closer and closer and closer to God, his way, his word, his truth, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, the power that comes from them. That is quite a compliment. Today our values have been so skewed and our labels have been so turned upside down that what just causes millions of people to almost go into a frenzy and to cough up and pony up all kinds of money is, she's a singer, or he's an athlete, or they're scholars, or He's a powerful politician. Well, show me where any of those labels are held in high esteem by Almighty God. If a person can sing, that's fine if they use it right. If a person's a good athlete, that's fine if they use it right. I don't know how you can use politics right. But do you think that there would be a groundswell of support and interest and tremendous approval if somebody said, and now I'm going to introduce to you someone who is a lifetime overcomer? I kind of doubt it. But what does God say about that? See, we want to grow to where we start thinking like He thinks more and more. That's where the renewing of our minds come in. That's where the new creature over the old creature that's buried at baptism comes in. That's where walking in newness of life starts, is when we begin to think like He thinks. What's funny to Him is funny to us. What's not funny to Him is not funny to us. What's interesting to Him is interesting to us. What's not interesting to Him is not interesting to us. What He rejects, we reject. What does He say about the overcomers? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And verse 7. Now you can read before and after and get it all in context. I'm just going to take the time to say or read or show what He says about anyone who overcomes. Anyone who gets rid of sin. Anyone who defeats adversity by His help, His strength, His power, and their effort by the power of God's Holy Spirit. It says here in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That means that if we eat of the tree of life, we have eternal life. So to him, to her, to them, to whoever overcomes. They may not overcome everything. In fact, as human beings, we're not going to overcome everything in this life. The only perfect human being that ever lived was Jesus Christ. But God goes by the attitude, and He goes by the progress. And to him that overcomes, the life is one of just continuing to move forward, one of continuing to overcome. To him that overcomes, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That seems to me like God thinks highly of the overcomers. Notice verse 11. Revelation 2, verse 11. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. They're not going to be put in the lake of fire. Why? Because they were overcomers. They overcame. They changed. They developed. They grew. They became more and more like Christ. So they're not going to experience the second death. Let's go on over here now to verse 26 of Revelation chapter 2. He that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, and overcomers will do that, to him or her will I give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give them the morning star. A tremendous position. Now, when it says here, he's going to rule them, he's going to have power, she's going to have power over the nations, he will rule them. That doesn't mean that that individual will be a dictator or a bully or a mean person who just goes around smashing and crushing and mistreating people at all. What it means is this person has such sterling character and has proven that they have overcome over and over again to the point to where God can give them tremendous power, so that they will use that power in love, and they will begin to get rid of pollution in their area of responsibility, crime in their area of responsibility, sickness in their area of responsibility, all kinds of evils and horrendous things we see around us today. Because of that power, they will organize and they will implement God's government to totally get rid of that and replace it. And where there's rebellion, and there will be, and where there's resistance, and there will be in the millennium, especially the first part of it, they're going to have the power to do whatever is necessary to bring those individuals and those towns and cities and maybe even nations to their knees, so they then will repent and they then can begin to to experience the blessings that comes from God once they obey. So you got to get that in context to see what he's saying regarding those that overcome and the power they'll have and the way they'll use it. Let's notice Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. Notice it doesn't say, he that can run a 100-yard dash and 9 flat. She that can paint the most beautiful picture that's ever been painted in the whole world and get $5 million for it. There's nothing wrong with running fast and nothing wrong with painting. But the overcomers will start to concentrate on what really counts and get to the other when they can. He that overcomes, verse 5, Revelation 3. It doesn't say, he that is so handsome that he can get big contracts just to get in front of the camera. She that's so beautiful. And here's one that really bothers me. She or he who can really act. Doesn't it irritate you that some of the highest paid people in history are those who can pretend to be what they're not? In the Bible, that's called being a hypocrite. Did you know some of the highest paid people in all of history are those who can effectively and amazingly act like somebody they're not? And people just flock to the theaters to see them portray something that they don't know anything about and be somebody they've never even met. But do it so effectively, they're the toast of the town. Well, you know, God doesn't reward that except with punishment. He wants us to be sincere and without guile. He doesn't like hypocrisy. But the values of this world are Satan's values, and it's turned totally upside down. And the people who are the heroes of our culture usually are not accepted by Almighty God. Somebody who can get into the ring, put on boxing gloves, and totally crush the opponent is touted as a great man. And as many as he can do, and the more he can do and knock them out, he's great. So what do you do for a living? I knock people out. And I knock them out fast. And I've knocked 50 of them out. Oh, what a great man. And millions of dollars. I saw coming up here on the billboard, there's going to be a big fight coming on HBO, and you have to pay so much money to watch it and all that kind of thing, and it'll go to the boxers, and they'll probably get 20 or 30 million apiece for crawling in a ring and trying to beat the brains out of each other. And whoever succeeds, he'll be a hero, and he'll take home millions of dollars. He might even go to the White House. But you don't see on a billboard, you can come talk to an overcomer. You don't see the president inviting somebody to the White House, take them out in the Rose Garden. Ladies and gentlemen, to press corps, I'd like to introduce to you someone who has spent a lifetime overcoming. But what does God say? Notice this. He that overcomes. Now, it may not be in any newspaper. It might not be on any newscast. And their very next door neighbors might not even know who they are, what their name is, or what they do for a living. But God knows. And here's what he says. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Pretty high descriptions from God regarding someone who overcomes. Notice verse 11 of this same chapter, Revelation 3:11. Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. Verse 12, him that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Who? Him that overcomes. I hear about it. I know a little bit about it, but I don't fully know what it's like in the schools today. But the way it was in the schools when I was going to school, the popular people, the ones who were this, that, and the other and got their pictures in the annuals and everybody wanted to sign it, were the pretty ones and the handsome ones and the athletic ones and the scholarly ones and this, that, and the other. There was never anybody put in the annual with a nice picture and people running and signing. It says, the top overcomer of high school. See, it's not even a part of the thinking, but it's a very central part of the thinking of Almighty God. And it has everything to do with us in His church. And this time of the year, especially, is about overcoming. And we can, and we are, and with God's help, we will. But I think we ought to give some thought to it. Not get discouraged by it, but be encouraged by it. Because we are doing it, and we're going to do it even more with God's help. Notice here in verse 21 of this same chapter of Revelation 3, you read through here, you see quite often the word overcome. It says here in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him or her, and will eat with him or her, and she with me," Christ says. Verse 21, "To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Now, if you want to see what that throne scene is like, you can turn to Revelation 4, right here, Revelation 4, and keep reading. It is quite something where the throne of God and Jesus Christ are right now. And yet Christ is coming back to this earth. And he'll sit on his throne on this earth. And the Father eventually will come back to this earth. And it'll become the center of the universe. And they will sustain and rule and uphold the entire universe from that throne. And it says right here, "To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." What a high, high, high honor that is. So overcoming. Overcoming what? Well, we see that Christ overcame. He certainly didn't overcome sin because he never sinned, but he overcame adversity. That's part of overcoming. Also part of overcoming for human beings, to overcome sin of every type, to change what needs changing, to take a good, honest look at ourselves the way God sees us, and change what we see needs changing, become more like Christ, and it happens little by little. Little by little, step by step. And we don't want it to turn into self-persecution. God doesn't want us to just persecute ourselves at all. He doesn't persecute us. He just wants us to take a look and say, well, you know what? There's something I need to change, and I need to get better at that, and I need to quit doing that, and I need to keep doing that, but do more of it, and use reality and facts as we do it. And when we do all of that, and these steps that we've gone through here, and these points, and some you can add, you know what, brethren? We are going to begin to be more and more a part of the group of overcomers in the church. And along with that comes happiness, comes peace, comes blessings, and comes letting our light shine so that others will see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. You know how we have come as far as we've come? Word of mouth, people letting their light shine, overcomers that impact others in a wonderful way. That's right. Let's conclude by turning to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Look at this. We've seen here today, he helps us, but we got to do part of it too. Notice here in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 5. "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Look at that. All things new. Verse 6. And I wonder if that's what he's doing in his church today. I'm wondering if he's pulling together a group of people that not only will get back on track, but will renew the right attitude and renew the right love and renew the right approach. "I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." Verse 7. "He, she, they, he that overcomes shall inherit all things." You know, you find in the Bible, awesome things are said in just a few words. And so, overcoming and growing and denying ourselves and changing what we need to change, and step by step whittling away at the problems that we have, is way, way, way more than worth whatever effort we put into it, and with God's help. Look at this. "He that overcomes shall inherit all things." Brethren, do you realize that means the universe? Do you realize that means everything? Do you realize and remember that Almighty God owns everything, and Jesus Christ under him inherits everything? And do you realize that we then will inherit all of that with Christ? That's what it means. "He that overcomes shall inherit all things. Let's just turn over here. I hadn't planned to, but let's turn over here to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. Verse 31 of Romans 8, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Boy, what a wonderful promise that is. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, verse 32, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He's going to freely give us all things. Let's go over here to verse 17 of Romans 8. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now back to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God. He shall be my son, my daughter, a member of my family. The overcomers. Let's make sure that we're growing and changing and becoming more and more a part of that group of people that God looks to and thinks of and even refers to as overcomers. He that overcomes, she that overcomes. Let's make sure that we, all of us, everyone in God's church, can be a part of that special group that has definite traits, definite characteristics, and has built godly character, called, and properly so, the overcomers.